If you would join me in opening the Word of God this morning. We're going to be beginning a study of a new book, maybe not new
to some of you. Maybe some of you have never read Colossians before. But this is a wonderful letter. Not every book in the Bible is the same genre. Some are psalms and poetry, like we read. Some are wisdom literature. Some is history as a narrative about Jesus' life, or the Old Testament. Lots of different types of genres in the Scripture, and this is a particular genre of a letter. And we're going to see as we study the opening that it's actually Paul writing to somebody, and he's introducing himself and addressing whoever he's talking to, and then also giving a greeting that we're going to look at this morning. And if you're using the Bible provided for you, it should be on page 1178. It's Colossians chapter 1, and we're actually just going to look at the first two verses this morning. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at the significance of this greeting to the church in Colossae. And if you're like me, a lot of these letters in the New Testament have a bad habit of just really quickly reading the introduction, the greeting part, and then really trying to get to the meat of the message, the meat of the letter. And I think it's key to understand this greeting because it helps explain this church. It's the Colossians is a new church in the ancient city of Colossae that was formed. Need spiritual direction, need pastoring, shepherding, needs instruction, and it's important to know that in this greeting that Paul has actually, as you read Colossians, Paul has never been there. I encourage you if you can make time this week to read the whole letter. In my Bible, it's 2.5 pages almost. So you could sit down in just a few minutes, read the whole letter. But as you read it, you kind of get a sense that Paul actually has never been to the Colossae before. And he knows some people there. One of the leaders there was actually converted under his ministry, Epaphras. And so he is writing to a people, most of whom he's never seen before, don't know him, he doesn't know them, but he has heard about from Epaphras and others, and it's key to this greeting because it kind of helps us to understand why should these people listen to Paul to begin with, a guy that they don't know. He's never been there. Why should they listen to him? And then, just as importantly, why should we listen to Paul? Hopefully we can answer those questions this morning as we take a look at these two verses. But look with me, if you will, to God's holy and inspired word, beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to be at work in us by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, that you would transform us, that you would enlighten us to the spiritual truth in which your word contains, even these few words, that we would live our lives, not only this morning, but all of our days to your glory, your honor, your praise. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, last week you might have remembered Mr. Tom Sullivan came and preached from 1 Kings chapter 22, and he preached and emphasized and talked about a prophet named Micaiah. and how Micaiah was a faithful messenger of God, a good prophet, not a false prophet. And he was faithful because he was faithful to the truth. He was faithful to his calling, which is to proclaim God's revelation, to not shrink back on it, even though a king that had asked him for prophecy didn't want to hear bad news from him. He loved hearing good prophecies, even if they were lies. He kind of preferred just whatever sounded good. He didn't want to be offended by false or negative prophecy. And that's exactly what Micaiah gave him, because he told him the truth. He told him the truth. And Mr. Sullivan last week made a point that Micaiah is a shadow, a figure pointing us to the ultimate prophet. He's a prophet pointing us to the ultimate prophet, which is God himself, Jesus Christ, who is the final prophet who reveals perfectly and faithfully the will of God for our salvation. Micaiah is pointing to God the Son, where he faithfully prophesies, even to the point of death, where he teaches and offends the Pharisees, and they ultimately put him to death. And this morning we look at a letter by an apostle, which means one who has been sent, and it's the apostle Paul. He was sent by Christ. And Paul is another Christ-like figure in the sense that he has been chosen by Jesus to carry on and speak and teach and the authority and the authorization of Jesus himself. In Matthew 28, we saw that Jesus says to his apostles, y'all are to go and teach and make disciples of everyone and all the nations, teaching them all that I have taught you, and to baptize them in the name of the Trinity. And so because the apostles, like Paul, were inspired by God to teach all that Jesus had commanded, we are to think of Paul's words as Jesus' words. There's no conflict between the two. Paul, because he is an apostle, it's a weighty title, he is authorized and authoritative in his teaching because it's carrying forward the teaching of Christ. You can think of the New Testament in the sense of the beginning, it shows us Jesus and his teaching. And then all throughout the rest of the New Testament is either history or direct teaching of apostles that are basically just elaborating what Jesus taught. There's no thing that contradicts between apostles and teachings of Christ, because they are actually teaching what Christ taught. So with that in mind, I want us to look at verse 1. And it's the first point I want us to emphasize this morning to see from this text is this. That you and I are to honor God our Father by honoring those whom the Son has sent. The way in which we can honor God, the Father, is by honoring those whom he has sent. And we see this in verse 1. One of the reasons that Paul is saying at all that he is an apostle is so that they would know that he was sent from Christ. Why would the Colossian church, why should they listen to Paul? They don't personally know him. Why should they listen to him? Well, one reason they might be tempted not to listen to him is because of his history. Any of you know the book of Acts, you know Paul's history, or other times where he attests to the fact that he was a Jew who was so passionate about his faith that he saw this other heretical faith on the side proclaiming that this man from Nazareth was actually God and was forgiving sins and healing people. Paul terrorized early Christians. So if they're getting a letter from Paul at Colossae, the Colossians, one reason they have not to listen to him because they know his reputation. They know his reputation. But Paul elsewhere, particularly in his letters to Timothy, actually uses his testimony of God's grace as a reason people should listen to him. Look at me as an example of what God can do in your life, is what Paul says. And so here, people might be tempted not to listen to Paul, but the reality is, They should listen to him because of the grace of God in his life, where he has been transformed. He's been made new by the work of Christ. Another reason why the Colossians should listen to Paul, maybe one reason we could give, is that he's brilliant. He's a brilliant man. You can tell in his writing. Even another apostle, there weren't very many apostles, but even another apostle, Peter, in 2 Peter 3:15, says that some of the letters that Paul has written, which this is one of them, they're difficult to understand. They're deep, theologically deep, and difficult to understand. And so if you're reading these letters of Paul and you don't get it all, you know, see Peter's testimony, that the fact is, even another apostle is saying, it's difficult to understand. He's a brilliant man. There's lots of reasons why people would listen to Paul, but Paul doesn't list them here. What does Paul list about why the people should listen to him? Verse 1. The main reason Paul mentions that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ is because he has been sent from Christ's authority to teach what Christ has taught, to further elaborate about what Jesus teaches. Paul is saying, I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger. What I have in this letter is not my own opinion. This is what God has given to me by the inspiration of his Holy Spirit that Christ has taught. This is the teachings of Christ. This is why you should listen to me. This is why we should listen to Paul. We like the church at Colossae, have never seen Paul. Why should we listen to him? We don't know Paul. Well, it's because he teaches the teachings of Christ. And from what we can tell in the rest of the letter, you might pick it up if you read it, is that Paul is making corrections to what he understands. There's some false teaching going around in Colossae. He wants to directly address some of those with some positive teaching, because false teaching is so important, particularly when it relates to the gospel, because if you get the gospel wrong, it affects your salvation. You have people's souls and eternities at stake, God's honor at stake, if you get the gospel wrong. So that's why Paul is so passionate about addressing false teaching in a lot of his letters, because it affects our relationship with our God and our hope and our salvation. And so as you read Colossians, we'll see that you'll pick up that it seems like Paul's really addressing certain things that people are not rightly believing. And that he does so because it affects our salvation, our relationship with God. And if you have children and you're teaching your children what you've learned that's false teaching, then it spreads like wildfire. And that's what Paul wants to prevent. He wants to correct. He wants to lead people into God's truth. And so one writer said about Paul being an apostle, being given Christ's authority, he says that Paul has every right to claim a hearing from anyone who claims to take Christ seriously. Our attitude to the apostle of Jesus, Paul, will reflect something of our attitude of Jesus. If we're just nonchalant, don't really care about what Paul has to say, then maybe you feel that way about Jesus. He says, our attitude about the apostle Paul reflects something of our attitude of Jesus, yet it is more than that. We not only should think of Paul in terms of his authority, we ought to be thrilled and delighted and eager to hear Paul as we would want to hear from Jesus himself. Indeed, Paul's words come to us from Jesus Christ, inspired by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said that in Matthew 28, he is sending out these apostles with his authority that he has received from the Father. The Father sent the Son, and the Son sends his apostles. And so we know in verse 1 that one of the ways that we can honor God as the Father and his truth is by not only honoring the Father directly, not only honoring his Son whom he has sent, but honoring whom the Son has sent and his apostles, honoring what they have to say. And Paul says, I'm an apostle, not by my own will. What does he say in verse 1? By the will of God. We've never laid eyes on Paul, but we are obligated to submit ourselves to his teaching because it's the teaching of Christ. We have a responsibility to honor God the Father through listening, through honoring those who faithfully teach the words of Christ on behalf of God. There's not any apostles, my conviction today, there's not any apostles left who bring about this new revelation like we have with Paul. But what we do have is the apostles' teaching and writing. We have Christ's teaching and writing. So how this applies to you and me today is, if you're a child and your parents are coming to you trying to teach you what the Bible says, are you supposed to ignore it? One way we honor God is to honor those whom he has sent, his apostles, their teaching. So if a parent is bringing to you the teaching of Christ, teaching of the apostles, one way we can honor God is by listening to our parents or our pastors or elders. Or if we have friends even that we're maybe listening, talking about the Bible. We don't necessarily honor them in the sense that it's their word, but we honor the Lord when we listen to those who proclaim his word. When we take to heart the message that anybody has who faithfully proclaims his word. It's his authority. It's his authorized word. So what's your attitude when it comes to the apostles' teaching? What's your attitude? Because it's sometimes easy to forget when you're reading a letter like this that this is actually God's communication to us. This is God speaking. That's why we call it God's word. It's written for our salvation, for our instruction, that we would know what the will of God is for our life. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Turn to the Scriptures. Turn to the Scriptures. What's your attitude towards the apostles' teaching? Second, another way we can honor God as our Father is not only by honoring those who faithfully speak on behalf of the Father and the Son, but we also honor him by honoring what he says of you. What do you believe to be true about yourself? What's a core part of your identity, of who you are? How would you answer that question? What do you consider yourself? What's your identity? Well, one way we can honor God is by honoring what he says about you and me, who we are. And we see Paul, in verse 2, address the church. Notice what Paul does not say. Paul doesn't say, from Timothy, from Paul and Timothy, who is his fellow laborer in Christ, who's learning from Paul. He says, basically in his letter, from Paul and Timothy, to you unfaithful sinners. Is that how Paul addresses them? No. He says, to the saints. With God's authority, he says they are saints, holy ones, faithful brothers. And this idea of a saint, a holy one set apart for God has the first time it's come up. Ever since the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, God considers his people, the church in the Old Testament, to be saints. Not necessarily because they were good, but because God has set them apart. That's what it means to be holy. Set apart to be dedicated to God in service. As he says in Exodus 19, God says of Israel, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, holy ones. That's what saints means. And this wasn't because they were necessarily good, but because they have been set apart by God, consecrated, made holy. That's what Paul is doing here. He's using God's terminology for God's people when he says, you're no longer to consider yourselves mainly sinners, even though we still are. We still struggle with sin. But if you are united to Christ by faith, God considers you to be a saint, a faithful brother and sister in Christ because of what Christ has done for you and his purifying you and his making you holy as his child. God considers, if you're a believer this morning, considers you a saint. Paul's reminding them of their history, of their identity. And what's remarkable here for Paul in his day is the fact that there are Colossae, the town, there's majority non-Jewish people there in the church. There are some Jews, from what we can tell, but it was majority non-Jewish. This was remarkable to hear that me, as a non-Jew, are being called holy, set apart to the God of Israel. Why? Because of the work of Christ. It's a transforming part in where, in Paul's day, maybe it's not so radical for us today, but in Paul's day, this was a huge thing to be calling not only Jews, but also Gentiles, Greeks, non-Jews, saints, holy ones, a holy nation, because we have been made holy in Christ. And we are like the majority of these Colossian Christians. We are sinners, but we've been made saints by the grace of God. Paul is taking this Old Testament language and making it New Testament language. He's subtly making the point that he's really going to hammer down on later on, is the fact that it doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. If you are united to and if you are saved by Jesus, by his grace, through faith, then you're a saint. But if this morning you're an unbeliever, which I'm sure there were unbelievers in Colossae as well who when they received this letter and they read it out loud all at one time, that there were unbelievers there who, I'm assuming, heard this, maybe didn't consider themselves saints. If you're an unbeliever, how should you think of yourself? Should you consider yourself a saint? Well, the Bible tells us that that's a word reserved, a title reserved for those who are God's children by faith. You are not a saint if you're an unbeliever by being a relatively good person. Going to church doesn't make you a saint. Giving money to the church doesn't make you a
Paul reminds us that the only way that we receive the identity as a saint is through what Jesus has done on our behalf. The only way we can receive the identity of a saint is by grace through faith. As he says in verse 4, when he's encouraging him, giving thanks for them, what does he give thanks for? Verse 4, I have heard of your faith. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, the only way we can be considered holy, be considered saints, is by grace, through faith, through trusting and relying on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only way, if you're an unbeliever here this morning, that you can be considered a saint. And I don't want to be doom and gloom this morning, because the message of the Bible, if you're an unbeliever, is one of hope. At some point, we all have come, if you're a Christian this morning, have come to know and appreciate and love and depend on Christ for your salvation. The message of the Bible is one of hope. So if you're an unbeliever here this morning and your heart still beats today, you have hope of becoming a saint, whose sins are forgiven, who can approach a holy God in prayer and worship with gratitude for the salvation that Christ offers to all who come to him in faith. If you're an unbeliever this morning, Christ is calling you to turn from sin, your delight in sin, which grieves God the Father, and to trust in God the Son for your salvation. Confessing your sins, the Bible says, if you confess your sins, God is so faithful that he will forgive you and give you the righteousness, a purity that is not your own, that Christ has earned for you. But if you are a believer this morning, you might not feel very saintly this morning. Maybe some Sunday mornings are better than others, but maybe this morning you don't feel very saintly because of your sin. You don't feel very holy. Let Paul's words be a reminder to you that your identity this morning, if you're trusting in Christ, your identity as a saint is not kept and it's not lost based on your performance. This is the gospel that Paul is so adamantly trying to protect, the truth that he's trying to protect. Your identity of a saint as a saint is not based on your performance. We, like the Colossians, can never earn the title of saint. As Paul says in verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, our hope is in Christ. Jesus, who reconciles us to God. It's Jesus who does it, not ourselves. That's why Paul says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That short phrase has so much behind it. The only reason that you and I, or the Christians in Colossians, can say that we are saints is because we are in Christ, trusting in Christ. We have been united to Christ like a branch that is dead, being grafted into a lively stump, springing forth fruit because we have been united to Christ by faith. So how do you see yourself this morning? If you're a believer, how do you see yourself this morning? The world around us is giving us things to believe about ourselves. Different roles we have, different identities that we might need to take on. But how do you think about yourself? How do you consider yourself? Is it the way that God thinks about you? Well, that's the most important thing we could ever identify as, is what God identifies us as. So if you're a believer and you're discouraged by your own sin, Paul's letter is an encouragement that you really are a saint if you are truly resting in and receiving the work of Christ alone for your sainthood. For you are holy before a holy God only because of the work of Christ. And thirdly, so you and I are to honor God not only by honoring those who faithfully speak on behalf of God as the apostle, we are to not only honor the Father by honoring what he says about you and me and our identity, our saint identity. But last, we are to honor the Father by honoring and loving one another. And we see this in the last part of verse 2. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is a greeting, the last part of his greeting, but it's also a blessing. Paul is using his apostolic authority yet again. Not to say that Paul is the source of all blessing, but that God is the source of all blessing. That's why he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I'm a messenger. I'm a representative of Christ, who is a representative of the Father. Paul is reminding us that God is our ultimate authority. God is our ultimate source of blessing, grace, peace. When Paul says grace and peace, he's extending the loving hand of God the Father to his children, reminding them that he is the source of all our blessing. He wants them to know that everything that he's about to say in this letter is of the Lord. It's from the Lord. And it's for their blessing. is for their peace as a church. It's a reminder of their peace with God. So have you seen and considered letters like this as a blessing? And given how God the Father has blessed us in Christ by His Spirit, how should we relate to one another? I think Paul is giving a good example here where he's seeking to, because he's received the blessing of God, to be a blessing to others, even in his greeting. Given how God the Father has blessed us in Christ, how should we relate to one another? How can we honor God by how we treat one another? Well, Paul says that we are to honor and love one another. As he says in later in chapter 3 that we'll get to eventually, he says that with God's help, we are to set aside all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. We are not to lie to one another. How can we honor the Father? By treating each other as saints. As saints who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved. We are to put on a heart of compassion, Paul says, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And because we still struggle with sin, even as believers, Paul says, with God's help, we are to bear with one another and forgive each other, just as the Lord forgave you. Paul says that beyond all these things that we are, how we are to treat each other, we are to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Grace, not only grace, but peace, Paul says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's one of the reasons we sing as a church, because that's how God is pleased for us to worship Him. With singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Not only for worship of God, but to encourage one another. Whatever you do, Paul says, whether it's in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Christ to God the Father. This is the main point I want us to see this morning. That because God has adopted us into His family, you and I are to honor Him as our Heavenly Father through how we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. How we treat those who, like the apostle, have brought God's word. How we treat those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, who God considers saints. And even how we consider ourselves and our own identity. That even though we struggle with sin, our hope is in the fact that we're not perfect, but we have a perfect Savior who saves us, loves us, makes us saints all by His grace. That we receive all the benefits of loving Christ because of His grace to us. And Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be united in His love. From all eternity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in a perfect, loving, mutually loving oneness. And the gospel is that God has taken sinners and brought us into that love, to share that love. And so I want us to close with Jesus' prayer for His disciples, but also a prayer for us, where Jesus says, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I, Jesus, have known you. And these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them. And I will make it known. Why? So that the love with which you love me may be in them. And I in them. May we seek to honor the Lord and His word as we study this letter together, that we're reminded that Paul has been sent that we might grow in our faith, be encouraged in our faith, come to know Christ in a deeper way, that it would affect our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious, all-glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent Christ to be our shepherd, to lead us, to guide us, to save us, to seek us out, those who are lost, and be made a part of your family, adopted by your love, purified, made just before your eyes because of the wonderful, loving, sacrificial work of Christ for us. We pray that you would help us to truly consider ourselves as saints. When we pray for those who are unbelievers this morning, who don't truly know you, haven't turned from sin and trusted in Christ, that you would give them the hope of knowing you and being considered saints and faithful brothers in Christ, all because of your work in them and the hope that you give us in your promises in the gospel. So we pray for your blessing, and we pray that you would help us to grow more into, as we discover and learn more about who we are truly, that you would help us to live it out. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.